Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, I want you to turn with me to the book of Jude, which is the second to last book in the Bible. If you're in Revelation, just go back a few pages to Jude. We are in an ongoing study through this book that we started last month, and I want to take just a few minutes to walk us through where we've already been and remind us of what we've already seen here as we've been studying this short epistle. Jude begins this letter by identifying himself. He says, I am the brother of James. He does not say, I'm the half-brother of Jesus, although that's true. In fact, he says, I am a bondservant, a slave to Jesus, showing that in spite of the fact that they were blood-related, Jude looked at his relationship with his half-brother differently now. He said, I am a bondslave, a bondservant. And he is happy to have that, by the way, as his primary identity, a slave under the authority of Jesus. And then he reminds his readers of what is true about them, the people to whom he's writing. He says, here's who I am. I'm a slave of Jesus. Here's who you are. You are called by God. You are beloved and you are kept. You are secure in the family. He wants them to know that because he's about to talk about destruction that's coming on false teachers, but he wants them to know that as true believers in Christ, they are safe and secure. And his prayer for them is that they would know and abound in mercy, peace, and love, that it would increase for them, that it would be multiplied to them, that they would know God's mercy in new, fresh ways, God's peace, God's love for them. Now, after that introduction, he gets into his purpose for the letter. He said, I had wanted to write to you about our common salvation, about the gospel that we share, but there's something that has come up that is going to, I'm going to need to write to you about something different. He said, we need to be contending earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, because that faith is under attack. The truth of the gospel is under attack from false teachers who have crept into the church unnoticed and unaware. They're among us, and they are subtly beginning to sow seeds that will disrupt and destroy the message of the gospel. And he says, these people who have crept in, you need to know that they are facing God's certain judgment. In fact, that's God's pattern for false teachers. Throughout history, when false teachers have arisen, it has been God's pattern to bring destruction on those false teachers. For those who have been led astray by the false teachers, who have turned away from God's commands and his promises, they face destruction as well. And he gives examples of how this has happened in history. When the Jews refused to believe God, when he said, I have given you the land of the Canaanites, just go in and possess it. And they said, no, they're too big for us and we can't do that. God brought judgment and they were not allowed to enter the promised land. They had to remain in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. When angels looked on the daughters of men and lusted after them and left their assigned place and went to be with the daughters of men, God brought judgment on those angels. And they are locked in chains in eternal darkness until the final judgment day. And when the people of Sodom and Gomorrah demanded that their desires and appetites be satisfied, pursuing, the Bible says, unnatural desire with no concern or regard for God's commands, they are facing a judgment of eternal fire. So he's been through in verses 5, 6, and 7 saying these are past indications of God bringing judgment on false teachers and their followers. And that brings us to where we are this morning, which is what ultimately is the motivation for these false teachers, what's going on behind the scenes in their hearts that brings out the rebellion and the rejection of God. You know what it is? You know what causes false teachers to pursue a false gospel? Well, let's ask this guy. Let's put him up on the screen. I'm assuming everybody knows who this is. Okay? Who is it? It's Simba, of course. It's young Simba. He's the Lion King. Now, true confession, I don't think I've ever seen the Lion King all the way through. I know. Some of you are like, really? How could that even be? So we didn't go see it in theaters when it came out. We got the DVD when the movie came out. I think I put it on and then got distracted. The kids watched it. You know, I listened to a few of the songs, but I didn't follow the plot line. I think that Simba gets his issues worked out in the end, but I don't know this. Some of you have seen this multiple times. It's a favorite. You've been to the Broadway show when it came here, or maybe you've been to New York and seen it. Maybe you've dressed up like Simba or Pumba. What's his name? And who's the other one? Timon and Pumba. Yeah. I'm sure you're wondering what any of this has to do with the book of Jude. Let me bring it back to you. It is spelled out for you in the song that Simba sings when he's a young cub. Do you know the song I'm talking about? I just can't wait to be king, right? Let me remind you of what Simba is singing in this song. I'm going to be a mighty king, so enemies beware. I'm going to be the main event like no king was before. I'm brushing up on looking down, working on my roar. I just can't wait to be king. No one's saying do this. No one's saying be there. No one's saying stop that. No one's saying see here. Free to run around all day. Free to do it all my way. Kings don't need advice. Everywhere you look, I'm standing in the spotlight. I just can't wait to be king. Simba, like every one of us, was looking forward to the day when he's running his own life. When he's the king, subject to no one, under no one's authority, doing whatever he pleases. He wants no one ruling over him. And just like him, you and I want no one ruling over us. That's our natural predisposition. The issue with the false teachers that Jude is exposing in this letter is that they don't want to bow to anybody who doesn't suit them. They want no God ruling over them. They want to be calling the shots. We've already seen this, but it's worth noting. Jude starts this letter by calling himself a bondslave of Jesus. He says, Jesus is my Lord, my master, I am his servant. But in verse 4, he says these false teachers deny the Lord, their Lord and master, Jesus Christ. That's the fundamental issue. Jude says, I am a servant of Jesus. The false teachers say, no, I'm calling the shots. No one telling me do this, do that, stop that, see here, free to run around all day, free to do it all my way. Of course, in the movies, like I said, I think Simba learns his lesson. I wasn't paying that much attention. But the false teachers, they despise and reject authority. Just headline that. False teachers despise and reject authority. That's exactly what Jude says about them. In fact, 2 Peter says the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Those two go together. Indulging in your defiling passions, that is, following your passions, appetites, and desires, instead of following God's command for your life. That's the battle we're all in. Am I going to do what I want to do, what my appetites and desires and passions tell me to do? Or am I going to do what God calls me to do? Jude has given us three examples of men and angels who rejected God's authority and what happened to them. And now in verses 8 through 10, he talks about these false teachers and describes what's going on in their heart. And the key element of this passage we're looking at this morning is that these men have brazenly rejected God's authority to rule over them. Instead, they are following their own instincts and their own passions. We're going to read Jude verses 8, 9, and 10, which is where we'll be this morning. Let me pray for our time in God's Word as we turn to it. Lord, we come now to your Word, recognizing its authority over us. And so we ask that you would speak to us, Father, through your word by your Spirit. May your Spirit be our teacher this morning. Give us insight, clarity, and understanding. And Lord, help us not just to be hearers of your word, but doers as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jude, look at verse 8. We're going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. This is God's word for God's people. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. So here's the overview of what we're going to look at in these verses. Verses 8 through 10 give us a description of the men that Jude calls these people. When he's using that term, he's talking about the creepers, the people who have crept in unaware, the ungodly people back in verse 4 who have crept into the church unnoticed. So we're going to see what these people have in common with the false teachers mentioned in verses 5 through 7. So we'll see that. We'll also see how the false teachers have a different approach to authority than the archangel Michael, and we're going to see how these people act like animals rather than image bearers of God. That's the outline. Actually, we'll probably only get to the middle of verse 8 this morning. So there's a lot in here. I know some of you are doing the math at home and you're going, wait, you started this last month. This is the seventh message in Jude. We're in the middle of verse 8. That's pretty slow. I understand there's just a ton in here and I don't want us to get past it too quickly. So let's look at these false teachers in Jude's day, these creepers. What do they have in common with the false teachers who have been mentioned in the earlier verses? Look at verse 8. It starts with, "In like manner, these people," that was the outline. Skip ahead on that and let's just go, there we go. That was the outline. This is what we're looking at today. Today's false teachers versus past false teachers. So verse 8 begins with, "In like manner, these people also." So in like manner, in the same way that the people I talked about from Israel, the angels, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the same way, these people that I'm talking about here are like the rebellious Jews in verse 5 who refused to take Canaan. They're like the rebellious angels who left their assigned place. They're like the rebellious Gentiles who indulged in sexual immorality. These people today, these creepers, these modern-day false teachers, have the same characteristics as these rebels we've already looked at. So before he shows the parallels between the modern-day false teachers and the false teachers from the past, he adds this interesting note about them, where he says, these are men who rely on their dreams. You see that in verse 8? They're dreamers. This is interesting, and it's pivotal. Jude is contrasting false teachers who rely on their dreams versus true followers of Jesus who follow the faith once for all delivered to the saints. What's their source of guidance, direction? Their dreams or the faith that's been delivered to the saints? What's the source of authority? What are they going to follow? These are men who appeal to their dreams and their visions as their source of authority rather than appealing to the teaching of the apostles or the revelation of God in the Old Testament scriptures. They're saying, we have a truth about God and about Jesus and about salvation, about God's plan and purposes, because God has spoken directly to us in dreams, in visions. He has given us the truth. We have fresh enlightenment. We have something for you that you've never heard before, and we're the only ones who have it because God gave it to us. You should follow us because we can reveal to you what's been hidden. We have the truth. Now let's talk about that for a second. Here's the first thing I want to say. Everybody who presents himself or herself as a spiritual leader, a religious leader, a pastor or a teacher, everyone who does what I'm doing is making that claim, saying, I know what the truth is, and I'm going to tell you, and you should follow the truth that I'm passing along to you. That's what I'm doing here this morning, right? I'm telling you, you should pay attention to my teaching because I have insight and understanding on spiritual matters that will be helpful to you. So if every teacher is doing that, how do you tell the true ones from the false ones? How do you know who's telling the truth? And how do you know I'm not deceiving you? How do you know who to follow and who to flee from? What makes my claim that I have the truth any different from the false teachers that Jude is writing about here? Well, here's the key difference. between me and what false teachers are doing. Hopefully, and you'll have to decide this on your own. But I'm here saying this is what the Bible says, and you can check it out for yourself by looking at the Bible that's right there in your lap. You can see if what I'm saying lines up with what the Bible teaches by checking it against the Bible. The false teachers are saying, I had a dream. I had a vision. I had something nobody else has had. I've had an experience. I've had this. They're not pointing to the Bible as their source of truth. They're pointing to themselves as the source of truth. That's a key difference in determining whether you're following somebody who is a true teacher and a false teacher. I've mentioned to you during this series the Bereans. You know who they are, right? The Bereans are mentioned in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 17, it says the brothers, this is Paul and Silas going on missionary journeys. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived there, they went into the Jewish synagogue. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. Paul and Silas come to the synagogue in Berea, and they say, here's what the Bible says about the Messiah. And the Bereans receive it eagerly and then look in their Bibles and go, is this true? They match it up. Can I believe what these men are saying? They examine the scriptures. A key difference between a false teacher and a faithful teacher of God's word, a false teacher is going to say, I have special wisdom, special insight, special revelation. I've heard directly from God. A true teacher will say, here's what the Bible says. Check it for yourself. Because that's the source of authority. I don't despise authority. I embrace the authority of God's word and its authority over me. You should too, and that's what we check. That's the plumb line. That's what we check everything against. Think back. Some of you may not be familiar with the history of Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But the LDS website, the Latter-day Saints website, talks about how Joseph Smith became a prophet to his people. Here's what it says. Joseph greatly desired personal revelation. This is on their website. With a fixed determination, he said, I called upon the Lord. Joseph prayed in faith, and God answered, appearing to Joseph in company with his son Jesus Christ, who forgave Joseph and resolved his concerns. They did not call Joseph as a prophet then, but promised to reveal the fullness of the gospel to him later. Joseph rejoiced. For days his soul was filled with joy. But when he reported his revelation to a minister, the minister rejected it, saying God no longer gave revelations to his children. Joseph believed God had given revelations in the past and could again, but he was rejected when he testified that God had given him a revelation. So Joseph kept his vision mostly to himself. Now let me just stop right there. Joseph says, I have a fresh vision from God, a revelation. He goes to his pastor. His pastor says, no, that's not from God. And Joseph says, yes, it is, and follows his dream, his vision, and rejects God's word as his source. In fact, it goes on to say, 3 years later, when he again keenly felt the need for forgiveness, Joseph prayed, and an angel named Moroni appeared and revealed that there were golden plates buried in the nearby hillside. On the plates, ancient prophets had inscribed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and buried with the plates were seer stones, later described in biblical terms, the Urim and Thummim, that the Lord had prepared for interpreting the writings. This is where the Book of Mormon supposedly came from, these golden tablets. Now, I don't know if Joseph Smith's story is true. I don't know if that really happened. I don't know if he made it up. If it happened, I can tell you who the angel Moroni is. He's a demon. He is a demonic angel who took Joseph Smith and did not take him to the scriptures to reveal who God is, but took him to another source. Took him away from the Bible. Said, trust your vision. Trust this. Demons are happy to lead you astray to other sources. In fact, that's their design. They want you to trust other sources of authority. Joseph Smith is a classic example of a false teacher who appealed to his dreams and visions as his source of authority for what he taught. By the way, if you Google Joseph Smith and dreams, you'll find a link to this website at Brigham Young University where it says 76 accounts of Joseph Smith's visionary experiences, visions, visitations, dreams, they're all there. 76 of them. That's on their website. Now, let me show you a couple of passages from the Bible that talk about dreams and visions. Deuteronomy chapter 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. So you see what we're talking about? Guy shows, he says, here's my prophecy, and it comes to pass. And then he says, let's go follow other gods. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commands and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Dreamers are going to come along and say, here, let me show you what I can do. Here's my prophecy. It comes true. And you go, oh, wow, we should follow him. No. If he's saying, let's go after other gods, let's go in this direction, taking you away from the truth once for all delivered to the saints, you don't go there. Jeremiah speaks to this. Jeremiah 23. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. This is God speaking. I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams? And they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat? You see what it's putting together? Straw and wheat, fruitful grain versus dead grass. The dreamers are the dead grass. Those who teach the word of God are fruitful vines. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am, God speaking, against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. When somebody comes along and tells you this is what the Lord says and it's not from Scripture, God is against the prophet who declares that. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and by their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. Here's the point. When somebody looks at you and says, I've had a vision. The Lord spoke to me in a dream. Your antenna should go up. Now, let me be clear here. There are times in Scripture when God spoke to his people in dreams. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. They were true, and it led Egypt into prosperity. Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. An angel came to Joseph and said, you can believe Mary. And then the angel came to Joseph again and said, take Mary and your baby to Egypt. And an angel came, or in a dream, the wise men had a vision not to go back to Herod and tell them what they saw, but to go home by another way. So there have been instances in Scripture where God will use dreams or visions to speak to his people. And there are reports today of men and women, particularly in the 1040 window, in that area, that's 10 latitude, longitude, 1040 window is this area in the Middle East where God is coming to people in dreams, Jesus coming to people in dreams who are Muslims and telling them to believe the Bible and believe the gospel. So how can you tell if a dream or a vision is of demonic origin or of divine origin? Some of you, I've heard your testimonies of God speaking to you, God giving you a vision, God giving you a dream. How do you know whether that's from the Lord or whether that's from a demon? Here's the difference in Jude 8. False teachers rely on their dreams. Believers rely on God's word. You may have a dream, but you don't rely on the dream. You test the dream against the word of God. You take your dream and go, I wonder if that's from the Lord. You test the spirits. You may have a dream where the Lord speaks to you. I won't say that doesn't happen, but you don't rely on that as your source of authority. You don't cling to your dream. You cling to the God of the Bible. You test it all against that. And that gets to the core message in these verses, which is, what's your source of authority? False teachers want us to rely on someone or something else other than God's word for the authority on how to live your life and what to believe. In the end, false teachers push back against the word of God. They modify it, they reject it, they reinterpret it, they twist it, or they modernize it, they bring it up to date. Well, we're modern people. We can't believe that this is true. People don't rise from the dead, they say. They make it palatable for modern scientific people. Or they add to it. They supplement it. Well, we've got this, but we need more. So how can you tell whether your dream is true? You don't rely on your dream. You bring it against the word of God. And here's the other thing. How can you tell whose interpretation of Scripture is true? Again, I'm up here interpreting the Bible for you. How can you tell whether my interpretation is the right one? Or somebody who's a false teacher who's got a PhD saying, no, here's what the original language means. How can you tell the difference? Here's how you tell the difference. First of all, you are like the Bereans. You measure everything against the Scriptures. When you hear something, you go, is that true? Let me get out my Bible. You are good, smart people. You can study the Bible for yourself. You can compare what I'm saying. You hear something, you go, that sounds fishy to me. Get out your Bible. Dig in. This is the writer of Hebrews. We've seen this verse before. Writer of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1 says, pay closer attention to what you're hearing so you don't drift away from it. You pay attention. You dig into God's word. And then secondly, you rely on the testimony of men and women throughout church history and how they have understood doctrines. Not that there haven't been people get things wrong throughout history. There have been, but what has been the majority viewpoint on a text or on a doctrine in the church throughout history? That's helpful in thinking what's the right thing to believe as we look at this. Now, church history and church tradition are not ultimately authoritative. They're just helpful in helping us look at what the Bible teaches. And then third, look at the lives of the people who are teaching you. False teachers do not look or sound like Jesus. The closer you get, the more you see what's true about them. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in the people teaching you? Do you see humility in the people teaching you? Do you see Christ-likeness? Do you see holiness and a desire for purity? Again, we're all sinners. You look closely at any of us, you can find the flaws. I've got plenty of them. But there's a difference between the life of somebody like Martin Luther, who had his sin issues, and somebody like Jimmy Swaggart or Jim Jones or Joseph Smith. You put them side by side, you're going to see very different things. You know how many wives Joseph Smith wound up having? He had 40 wives. The youngest was 14. In some cases, he went to married women and said, you're my wife now. Joseph Smith was a sexual pervert who was leading a false religion. And one of the ways you spot a false teacher is by looking at whether their life matches, whether their words match, whether their character matches with what the Bible teaches. And this takes us to one of the first things Jude says about the false teachers in his day. One of the things they have in common with the false teachers he's mentioned in verses 5, 6, and 7 is that these false teachers defile the flesh. You see that in verse 8? The reference here to the flesh is a reference not to, sometimes we'll talk about the flesh and we mean our fleshly impulses. This is talking about they defile their physical bodies. Their physical bodies are actively engaged in sin, typically sexual sin going on here. That's specifically what's being mentioned. George Lawler, in his commentary on Jude, says, here's how we define what it means to defile. Bodies that should be temples of the Holy Spirit are soiled and polluted with immoral excesses. They bring their body to drunkenness or to sexual sin or to active engagement in sinful ideas. It's clear that the men in Jude's day who were false teachers were men who rejected the biblical view of human sexuality. They had been shaped by the culture in which they lived, in which sexual immorality was celebrated. In Ephesus, in the days of the early church, there was a temple to Diana, and the way that you would worship in the temple of Diana is you would go down to the temple and you would hire a temple prostitute and you would have sex with her as a way to worship Diana. It was an open brothel in religious clothing. And people who had come to Christ out of this background wanted to bring some of their sexual practices in. They'd gotten used to these things. They said, why don't we have temple prostitutes at our church? And these false teachers were coming along and saying, you know, actually what you do in your body doesn't matter to God. It's what you do in your soul. So keep your soul pure. You can do whatever you want with your body. Jude is drawing the connection between the false prophets in his day and the angels in verse 6 that he talked about and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7 that he talked about and how they defiled their bodies. And he says it's happening again. They're defiling the flesh just like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah did, just like the angels who left their heavenly abode did. Not only do they defile the flesh, but Jude 8 says they reject authority. And here's where we get to the heart of what we've been talking about this morning. I think this is the interpretive key to this whole section. These men, like young Simba from The Lion King, want to be king. They just can't wait. Verse 4 says, they deny their Lord and Master Jesus Christ. He's not my Lord. He's not my Master. They deny him. They don't want anybody to be their Lord and Master. They despise authority. They reject authority. Now, I have a lot to say about this issue of rejecting authority, and we won't pick it up this morning. We'll have to look at it next week. But the key issue here, rejecting or despising authority, is what ultimately drives the heart of a false teacher. It's at the heart of what drives false teachers in our day. They don't want to be under anyone's authority. All of us were born predisposed to not want to bow to authority. All of us were born predisposed to thinking like this little girl right here. You're not the boss of me, right? You ever had one of your kids say, you're not the boss of me to you? I don't know if you ever watched the TV show Malcolm in the Middle, but the theme song for that show was a punk rock song, you're not the boss of me. In fact, why don't we, okay? We'll just listen. Here's 34 seconds of the theme from Malcolm in the Middle as the punk rockers sing, you're not the boss of me. Go ahead.
Yes, no, maybe.
Life is unfair. That's how that ends. That's the song fits the lyric, right? You're not the boss of me. I mean, it really fits. False teachers reject authority. You're not the boss of me. They reject the authority of God's word. They are happy to align themselves with Jesus as long as Jesus doesn't conflict with what they want or their own authority. They're happy to be Jesus adjacent. They don't want to be under Jesus. They're happy to have Jesus along for the ride, but they're not going to follow him. And that's how you're wired. It's your default. It's still the impulse of your flesh. You still have to do battle all the time with this impulse to say, you're not the boss of me. I'm going to do what I want to do. I have to do that. I'm battling that all the time. The difference between you and a false teacher is you fight the impulse. False teachers don't. They give in to it. When you became a Christian, you made a choice. You said to God and to others, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he takes me. People will sometimes describe this by saying, there was a time when I made Jesus the Lord of my life. Let me just explain, that's not exactly correct. You didn't make Jesus anything. Jesus has always been Lord. He is Lord. You acknowledged what is true about him. You didn't make him the Lord of your life. You chose to come under his authority, which was already existent. When you became a Christian, you submitted yourself to his lordship. You put yourself under his authority. And here's what happened next. You started reading your Bible, and you went, oh, snap, Jesus is calling me to do hard things here. Huh. There's stuff in here about suffering, about dying to self. There's stuff in here about denying the flesh and serving others and loving my enemies and not giving in to sexual sin or lust or greed or anger. I mean, we could go on, right? You said, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he takes me. Oh, there's hard stuff here. False teachers go, no, let's make the path a little smoother. Let's ease it out. But when you turn your life over to Jesus, you're saying, I will follow you wherever you take me, down whatever path you take me. I will adjust my life and my heart to align with your purposes. He is the boss of you, and life is unfair, but he is Lord. We're going to baptize some folks this morning who are going to make public what they have already declared in their own heart, declared before the Lord, that they are going to follow Jesus wherever he takes them. They're acknowledging before God and before all of us that because of the work that God has done in their lives and their heart, they're choosing to put themselves in a place of submission to his lordship, his authority. They're going to follow Jesus wherever he leads. We used to sing an old song, haven't sung it in a long time, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. That's the pledge we make when we come to Christ. Jesus, I will follow you. You are my Lord. I come under your authority. Wherever you take me, that's where I'm going. False teachers reject the authority of the Lord. They still want to keep some margin for where they want to go. Joseph Smith wanted 40 wives. Sometimes they don't do it overtly. They would stand out too much if they did. So they subtly begin to say, I'm not sure I need to do that. They say, so the Bible doesn't mean you have to love your enemy. You don't have to forgive everyone who sins against you. They begin to shade and adapt and adjust. God wants you to be happy. Have you ever heard that one? That's a false teacher's mantra. God wants you to be happy. What would make you happy? That's what God wants. And you think, well, this would make me happy. That must be what God wants. That's a false teacher. There's no verse that says God wants you to be happy, you know? Look in your concordance. It's not there. There are verses that say, in this world you will have tribulation, or patiently endure evil, or turn the other cheek. Now listen, anybody can pull a verse out of context and twist it to mean something that it doesn't mean. That's what false teachers do. We have to consider verses in the context of the whole counsel of God. We have to wrestle with the verses that are hard to understand and know how other scriptures speak to that. That does require wisdom, which is why we need the greater body of Christ. We need one another, both past and present. We need those who have gone before us. We need people in this present age to help us wrestle through the hard things and seek to understand them clearly, to humbly look for insight from others. What the false teachers do is they claim to have unique authority for themselves. They have the anointing, or they had the vision, they had the dream, and they come up with some novel interpretation of fundamental matters of the Bible that conflict with what others teach, and then they hold on to those dogmatically and say, I have the truth. False teacher doesn't look at a passage and say, you know, there are good people who disagree with me on these things, but as I study the Bible, this is the best way to understand it. No, a false teacher looks at a passage and says, I alone have the understanding and the interpretation. You need to follow me. A false teacher, this is back to Jeremiah 23. False teacher says, behold, or God says, behold, I am against the prophets who use their tongues and declares the Lord. When a false teacher takes on that and says, declares the Lord, that's a problem. Okay, let me just say as I wrap up this morning, God is calling us as his children to submit ourselves not only to his authority, but to human authority that he's ordained over us. We're going to look more at this next week. Submission to God-ordained authority is commanded and should be a characteristic of those who follow Christ. False teachers not only obey God, but they obey God-ordained authority in the human realm. When I was growing up, I was taught you respect your teacher, you respect the policeman, you respect your elders. And this wasn't just to be polite, but as a child, I was being taught you have to come under the authority of people who God has put in place to provide authority structure over you. You submit to their authority. If you've served in the military, you know military wouldn't work unless you had sergeants and lieutenants and captains. And it's not whether the captain is right and the lieutenant's wrong. It's that if you're the lieutenant, you submit to the captain. That's God-ordained authority. Again, we'll talk more about this next week. We have problems in our world today, problems in our own lives, because we have moved away from biblical teaching about submitting to God-ordained authority, and we have adapted a mindset of individual autonomy. I know what's best. I decide for myself what's best, as opposed to yielding to authority. There are times to resist authority. We'll talk about that next week. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll also talk next week about that whole thing about the archangel Michael and how he wouldn't give a railing rebuke. And we'll talk about how we need to submit to authority and when to refuse to submit. But that's all next week. We'll wrap up this morning with this. Two questions for you to think about. Would you describe yourself as someone who is like the Bereans? Do you diligently study God's word so that you can test what you hear and know whether it's true according to the scriptures? If you're going to contend for the faith, which we're charged to do back in Jude 3, you have to know what the faith is. You have to understand it. You have to be a serious student of God's word. You have to follow the counsel of Hebrews 2:1 and pay closer attention to God's word so you don't drift away from it. Would you describe yourself as a serious student of God's word? We have become much too casual in our approach to God's word in our world today. That people in the church have become much too casual. The average layman in the church in Puritan England 300 years ago knew more theology than the average pastor in the American pulpit does today. It's the reality of where we are. We are surface and shallow in our understanding of God's word. And we have just enough that we can kind of skate along without really digging deep into this. Are you a serious student of God's word? The only way you can guard yourself against being led astray by any false teacher is to immerse yourself in God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, what? So I might not sin against you. So I can know your ways. God has given us a great gift, and we neglect it. We're not like the Bereans. Secondly, have you settled the issue of who is the boss of you? I know if I ask you, is Jesus your Lord, you would know the right answer. You would say yes, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Is Jesus your Lord? Is it obvious to everyone who knows you that Jesus is your Lord? That you don't function on your own authority, that you have a higher authority that you pay attention to. Can you sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back? The world behind me, the cross before me. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Or would you sound more like Simba? No one saying do this, no one saying be there, no one saying stop that, no one saying see here, free to run around all day, free to do it all my way. Which song is your song? Again, it's not that we don't wrestle with this issue. I do every day. We all do. But at the end of the day, when we stumble, when we follow our own impulses, do we re-repent and re-believe the gospel? Do we adjust our hearts? Do we come back in line with what the Bible teaches? Do you reset your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth? It's possible you're here this morning, you've never settled this issue. You've been happy to have Jesus as your Savior, but not really interested in having him directing your life and telling you how to live and how not to live. I know a lot of people who would say, well, Jesus is my Savior, but I live however I want. Can I tell you this morning, if that's the case with you, if you're thinking Jesus is your Savior, but you don't acknowledge him as your Lord, he's not your Savior. You're not saved. If you have Jesus as your Savior, Jesus is Lord. The only Jesus who saves you is Jesus who is your Lord. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you haven't acknowledged that Jesus is Lord, maybe you're following a false teacher. Maybe it's your own wisdom or your own instincts or your own intuition or your own passions or desires or appetites. You will not find life there. Some of you know that because you've looked. You've been down that path for a long time thinking there's life here. It's not there. The only life is found when you say, Jesus, you know better than I do. Even when it doesn't make sense to me, I will follow you. Jesus is Lord. The question is, have you bowed your knee? I appreciate what Tyler said when he came up here for confession of sin. And he said, one day every knee will bow. The question is, will you do it today? Or will you do it in the day of judgment when you face final judgment? Pray with me. Father, we confess to you that this is an ongoing struggle for us. This issue of lordship, submission to authority. We are rebels at heart. We know that. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, soften our hearts to see the goodness of your authority, the goodness of your word, and to adjust our lives to follow you. And Lord, I pray for any here who don't know you, who have never submitted their lives to you, who've never surrendered to you. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, draw them, that they would see their need, that you are Lord, and would submit their lives to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.